is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Now, this morning, we saw a showdown between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. And we saw that the Lord would not submit to the teaching of the Pharisees in the areas where they had added from their traditions to the Word of God, specifically in relationship to picking heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath. We saw that the written law of God spoke of no such prohibition, and the Lord Jesus used it as an opportunity to show that he was not some teacher, that he would not submit to rabbinical teaching, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. And here, near the end of his life, the Lord Jesus teaches concerning, very explicitly concerning these scribes and Pharisees, that these are men who love to be seen. They love position. They love to be called by men rabbi, which means teacher. I'm thankful that when Gary introduced me, he did not say, "Now we shall hear from Rabbi McCarthy." He just said, "Jim will be speaking." But do not be called rabbi, the Lord says in verse 8, for one is your teacher. Of course, our teacher is the Lord himself, represented now to the church in the person of the Holy Spirit, who has been sent that we would not be orphans, but to teach us and to guide us into all truth. He is the anointing that we've all received, and in that sense, we need no other teacher. We have the authoritative written word of God and the Holy Spirit to lead us. Through the manifestation of the Spirit, some are gifted with the gift of teaching, but it's their job to expound what the Scriptures say, not to go beyond it, not to give their own philosophies or ideas, but to point men and women to what the Word of God says, and not to set themselves up as an authority, the final word. We all like to joke with our brother Bill how often people like to quote his commentaries, and then we have to remind ourselves, well, one man's opinion, but what does the Scripture say? I'd like to tell you a true story about a man named Vittorio Missori. You probably haven't heard of him. He's an Italian journalist, Vittorio Missori. In 1993, an Italian broadcast station sent in a formal request to the Vatican asking if the Pope would consider, on the 15th anniversary of his papacy that year, participate in a live interview. It was to be the first time that the head of the Roman Catholic Church would ever be interviewed on live television. And John Paul II agreed. And Vittorio Missori was selected to be the journalist to ask him a series of questions. Mr. Missori had written several articles and even a well-known book on Roman Catholicism, and I guess his approach was approved by the Vatican, that he was a very respectful Catholic himself. And so they began to prepare for this historic broadcast. And Vittorio Missori submitted a series of questions to the Vatican that more or less laid out the outline of what he was going to ask the Pope. As you can imagine, this on live television, I guess somebody as famous as the Pope with an audience that's probably in the millions didn't want to be have just things sprung on him. But as it turned out, the Pope, in the end, was unable to participate. He said his schedule was too busy. A few months later, he returned the questions to this journalist, and with them he enclosed a series of answers to the questions. And he suggested to this journalist that possibly the questions and answers might make an interesting book. something very unusual for a pope to write a book or suggest a book be written on things that he is speaking about, theological things. They're well known for putting out what are called encyclicals and other kinds of papal documents. They're very formal theological things, but a question-answer thing with a journalist was unheard of. The Pope even suggested a title for it, Crossing the Threshold of Pope. And in 1995, it was published. It became an international bestseller. It was released in all the major languages of the world simultaneously. I don't know if any of you read that book or picked it up. It's a very interesting book. It's kind of unique. It's questions and answers, a journalist and the Pope. I'd like to tell you about the first question that was asked. It's kind of an interesting question. This is speculation, but I sort of suspect when the Pope first read this first question, he said to himself, I'm not sure I want to answer this on live television. I think it's to his credit he answered it at all. The question began this way. The journalist was very careful how he stated it, because he realized this is a touchy one. He wrote this. Here's the beginning of his question. In front of me is a man dressed in the white of ancient custom, with a cross over his chest. This man, who is called the Pope from Father in Greek, is a mystery in and of himself, a sign of contradiction. He is even considered a challenge or a scandal to logic or good sense by many of our contemporaries. And then the journalist described in detail the position of this man who would have been sitting before him in the interview. He listed his many titles and what position these represented. Leader of the Catholic Church, Vicar of Jesus Christ, the man on earth who represents the Son of God, who takes the place of the second person of the omnipotent God of the Trinity, the Holy Father, and Your Holiness. Nevertheless, the story continued, according to many others, this is an absurd and unbelievable claim. You are either the mysterious living proof of the Creator of the universe, or the central protagonist of a millennial illusion. Now, that's a great question. He's basically saying, you know, you say that you represent God on earth, and either we should be bowing before you and hanging on your every word, or recognize you as the biggest fraud who has ever lived. And he said a lot more politely than I would have. That's what he asked me to do it. But I give this man some credit for even daring to ask such a question. I think, in fact, let me read you his exact question. And I believe if this had been asked in previous eras to a pope, he'd probably been thrown in the dungeon. He said, may I ask, have you ever once hesitated in your belief in your relationship with Jesus Christ and therefore with God? Basically saying is, Mr. Pope, you ever have doubts about this exalted position you have as the representative of the omnipotent God, Your Holiness? And to John Paul's credit, he answered the question. So listen to what he said. Your question is infused with both a lively faith and a certain anxiety. I state right from the outset, be not afraid. Then the Pope explained how when he began his papacy on October 22, 1978, in St. Peter's Square, when he addressed the great crowds there, one of the first things he said to them was, be not afraid, borrowing the words of the Lord Jesus from the Gospel. And then the Pope applied those words to the question at hand. He said this, have no fear when people call me the Vicar of Christ. When they say to me, Holy Father, or Your Holiness, or use titles similar to these, which seem even inimical or in opposition or hostile to the Gospel. Christ Himself declared, call no one on earth your Father. You have but one Father in heaven. Do not be called Master. You have but one Master, the Messiah. Matthew 23:9-10. That's the passage we just read. This is pretty gutsy, if you ask me. Not only is he willing to answer it, he's willing to quote the scripture which would seem to contradict every one of his single titles. he goes on. He says, these expressions, nevertheless, have evolved out of a long tradition, becoming part of common usage. One must not be afraid to use these words either. Now, what's happening here? A man asked a very good question. You know, Mr. Polk, which means father from the Greek, does not the scripture say, call no man father? And the man answers and he says, don't be afraid. Jesus did say, call no man father. These expressions, nevertheless, have evolved out of a long tradition, becoming part of common usage. One must not be afraid of these words either. Now here you have really an expression, a living expression of Roman Catholic authority, what it's really all about, in the Pope's own words. Let me explain to you the theory of authority that rests behind what the Pope is saying here. In Roman Catholicism, you have very similar to what you, a system very similar to what you have in Judaism in the first century. Remember this morning we talked about that the Jews at that time, the Romans had given them a lot of freedom, and over them was a Senate called the Sanhedrin. And presiding over the Sanhedrin was the Jewish high priest. And the Sanhedrin had the authority to decide on major issues and to declare the definitive word on all matters of theology. That's basically what you have in Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is ruled by bishops. A number of men, I'm losing track, I think maybe it's around 2,300, memory serves me right, bishops. And presiding over this body of men is one man, the Bishop of Rome, the Pope. And in Roman Catholicism, their word is definitive. They have the final word on all truth. What they say goes. And their truth, what they consider to be true, comes from two sources. Now you have to understand that there's kind of a story that goes behind this. I'm going to explain to you the story of where Roman Catholic doctrines come from. And if you understand it, you'll begin to understand why the Pope answered the way he did. They say this. When Jesus Christ came, he was the perfect, full, and final revelation from God. There's no further revelation. That might surprise you. That's what they teach. And Jesus Christ entrusted this revelation to the 12 apostles. They call that the deposit of faith. The body of information, the doctrines and practices of the Christian faith were entrusted from Christ by revelation to the apostles. The apostles, in turn, passed it on to bishops. That they appointed bishops in every city. Well, my Bible says that the apostles appointed elders in every city, but similar, they would say. They appointed bishops, and they entrusted to these bishops this deposit of faith. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says that the apostles did this in two ways. One way was through their writings. These became the New Testament. The other way was through unwritten means. Now that encompasses a lot of things. That was through their oral preaching. That was through their behavior, the way they acted. That was by the way that they held a meeting, the things they modeled, the things they instituted, the way they prayed, the way they explained doctrine, the way they worship the Lord. All of these unwritten things also communicated to their disciples the Christian faith. I think it sounds somewhat reasonable if you think it through. We know that John tells us that not everything that the Lord Jesus Christ said and did are recorded in the Scriptures. John tells us it would take volumes and volumes. The world couldn't contain it. They did many other things other than what were written in the Scriptures. The Catholic Church says that those other things have been preserved under what is called tradition. the unwritten communication of the revelation of Jesus Christ, entrusted to bishops. And that if you want to know the full teachings of Jesus Christ, the Bible alone is insufficient. This is not enough. You need the Bible, plus you need tradition. Are you with me so far? Do you understand kind of what I'm saying? You understand it if you're saying, you know, it's kind of reasonable. It kind of makes sense. I'm not sure. I might have some uneasy feeling about some of it, but, you know, I personally admit it kind of makes sense. And so they say this, and this is where it might make a little less sense. Scripture and tradition together must be the supreme rule of the Christian faith. That tradition must be honored even as Scripture. And that Scripture and tradition together form the Word of God. Because both come by divine inspiration in Revelation. Now there you should, the warning signal should be going on a little bit. Well, wait a second now. What do you mean? Are we saying that the things that were spoken to some people 2,000 years ago are just as authoritative as the inspired written Word of God that we hold in our hand? The Catholic Church says yes. Just as inspired, because they came from Jesus Christ, and they came through the power of the Holy Spirit and through revelation to the church. And I think we'd even have to say once again, well, there makes some sense to that, although I'm beginning to see some problems with it. Let's just take it a little bit further before we look at what some of those problems are. The Catholic Church says this, that those bishops, with the Bishop of Rome as their leader, the Pope, were entrusted with this revelation in two forms, in Scripture and in tradition. And that God has appointed those bishops to be the infallible, authoritative teachers of the Christian faith. He has given them a special gift or a charism, that of infallibility, that when they teach officially on topics of doctrine, of faith and morals, that when they give the final say on something, they cannot be wrong. God protects them from all error. And, again, you can say, well, if that's true, that's kind of neat. You know, you can go to somebody and just ask them, you know, why do we have to have all these controversies? We can just ask those guys. That's indeed what happened. They say that they've received from the 12 apostles three great powers, ruling power to have jurisdiction over the entire world as far as the church, sanctifying power, the ability to ordain priests and other bishops and to make men holy through the sacraments that they administer, and teaching authority, the ability to interpret Scripture, not only the ability but the sole right to interpret Scripture and to teach it with authority and infallibility, that it means immune to error. Now, I am not immune to error. I could make a blunder today, and Scriptures say, you know, let the prophets speak, let two or three speak, let the rest pass judgment. If somebody, I would even have to bow, somebody stood up in the middle of this meeting and corrected me from Scripture, I'd have to say, well, I claim to be infallible. I do my best, so I make mistakes. But these men are saying, when we teach authoritatively, we cannot possibly make a mistake. We are immune to it because of this gift. They even quote Scripture about the authority of tradition. One of their favorite verses is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. It says this, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Hold to the tradition. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul commends the Corinthians for holding to the tradition. You have a similar thing in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Disciples in Thessalonica were to follow the traditions of what they received. But let's take a little closer look at really what the Roman Catholic Church is saying here. I think we're going to see something about authority. I think we're going to see that it parallels very similar. It's very similar to what the Jews of Jesus' day were doing. And I hope in conclusion we're going to see what our authority should rightfully be. Now I want to explain to you further what the Roman Catholic Church means by tradition. And You're going to have to think a little harder on this one. This gets a little bit abstract. What is Roman Catholic tradition? Is equal teaching alongside Scripture. When I define it, when it's described as the oral teaching of the apostles, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? You know, the things that the apostles communicated, just like Paul communicated to the Thessalonians, and he told them, hold to the traditions, the thing that I pass on to you. But when the Roman Catholic Church says hold to tradition, what is it saying? We don't have an audio cassette of Peter's oral teachings, do we? We don't have videotapes of their worship services where we can kind of look at them and say, well, you know, look at what Paul says here. We didn't have this in his scriptures that he wrote, but he said this in one of his sermons. Isn't that a great insight, something we can use? They don't have that either. You know, today, here we are in 1997, almost 2,000 years later, the Roman Catholic Church says the tradition is yet to be written down. It's not written down anywhere. Roman Catholic tradition, they say, is the unwritten teachings of the apostles, which has been passed down in unwritten forms for now about 60 generations, and it resides today within the Roman Catholic Church. Some people think that what the Roman Catholic Church means by tradition are the old writings of the early Christians, like the so-called church fathers. Or maybe the writings of the early synods and councils, like the Council of Nicaea. That's not what they mean. Those things the Catholic Church says might contain tradition or be derived from tradition, but they're not tradition itself. Roman Catholic tradition is something that's alive and it lives within the church and it's passed on even today as a mother teaches her child the catechism or how to pray the rosary. It's passed on through the teachings of the Pope and bishops. It's a living thing, the life experience of the Catholic people. Now, can you see how this quantity, which is not defined in black and white print, but is kind of this thing that's more or less information being passed on in a non-tangible way, this is what they say is on par with Scripture. Now, if you said, well, listen, I'd really like to know what is in this tradition. What did they pass on? What library can I go to? They said, there's no library. What book can I read? There's no book. Well, then how can I know what all this information is, this revelation? You know what their answer is? You come to the church, and we will tell you. Because tradition resides within the church. And only what is called the magisterium, the official teaching office of the Roman Catholic Church, only it has the right and ability to interpret tradition. In fact, only it has the right and ability to interpret Scripture. Now, coming back to the Pope's answer, you and I read in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 8 and 9, it says, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Now, I look at that, and the way I interpret it is I say, well, here the Lord is saying that we're not to use titles of religious position and superiority in our midst. You don't refer to me as Rabbi Jim or Teacher Jim because I'm not the official teacher of this body. I might be able to teach from the Scriptures, but the Scriptures is our authority. We don't use titles like that because of this command of the Lord Jesus. But even when this is pointed out to the Pope, what he says is, well, yes, I know it says that, but let me interpret it for you. And the key to interpreting it is tradition. If you want to know what the Lord really meant by that, you must come to the church, and the church will explain it to you. And what that means does not apply to calling me the Holy Father, or your holiness, or the vicar of Christ, or the leader of the church, or any of those titles. Now, he doesn't exactly explain why it doesn't apply, because it would seem the plain reading of Scripture would prohibit such titles. He says, these expressions, nevertheless, have evolved out of a long tradition, becoming part of common usage. One must not be afraid of these words either. Now, how is this like Judaism? We saw this morning that when the Jews came to the Lord Jesus, what they came with was Scripture and tradition. Remember, the Pharisees held that revelation came down from Mount Sinai in two ways. It came down as the written Torah and as the oral Torah. And together they formed the Word of God. To know what the oral Torah teaches, you must listen to the rabbis. It is the rabbis who explain it. It is the rabbis passing it on from one to the other. Remember, we saw the definition of a good disciple as one who was a well-plastered cistern who received from his teacher and didn't lose a drop, and then he passed it on. Passed on from generation to generation. And in the time of the Pharisees, oral tradition was considered on the same par as written Scripture. We saw, however, that in Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus would not bow to such an authority. He quoted Scripture, and he presented himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. I'd like to tell you, just as we apply this to ourselves, the great need of the Roman Catholic people today. Catholics today are in a system where they have been taught since birth that the bishops of their church speak for God. Have you ever wondered why when you tell a Catholic, you know, the Bible says this, contrary to what your church teaches, the Bible says this, and it just seems to be water off the back of a duck. Why is that? Because in Roman Catholicism, nobody has the authority to say the Bible says this. That is the sole authority of the church. Just as Jesus shocked the Pharisees when he began to interpret Scripture, because a Jew had no authority to interpret Scripture. That was the realm of the Sanhedrin and of the sect of the Pharisees and their scribes. People today say, you know, it's really encouraging the number of Catholics that are starting to go to Bible studies. How many of you have ever been to a Catholic Bible study? One person? Let me tell you what happens at a Catholic Bible study. The Bible is not open, and everybody begins to try to understand what it's saying in context so that they might obey what the plain teaching of Scripture says. And that's not what happens at all. In Roman Catholicism, when you study the Bible, the purpose is to confirm what the church already teaches. To identify where in Scripture do we find the teachings of the church. Catholics, even Catholic theologians, even a Catholic priest, has no right to interpret Scripture. He is required to interpret Scripture according to the traditions of the church. Tradition. Tradition is the key in Roman Catholicism to the interpretation of Scripture. When you say to the Pope, Matthew 23 says, call no man father. What goes through the Pope's mind is, tradition says that our use of it is appropriate. You say, but the plain teaching of this passage is not to use titles of religious honor and superiority. The Lord Jesus explicitly said, call no man father. Folks, don't be afraid of these words either. These come out of a long tradition. These have been passed down from the beginning. Fear not. And really what's happening is this. It's just like a wise father patting his little child on the head and saying, don't worry about that. I've got it under control. I want to tell you, the Roman Catholic people, because they're in a system where they are not allowed to interpret Scripture, have actually very little interest in doctrine. If you went to a Catholic and asked them to explain or define what tradition is, I would think it's probably 1 in 100 that could do it. If you were to ask them to explain, what is the magisterium, that is the bishop and popes in their official teaching capacity, probably 1 in 250, maybe 1 in 150 would know what the magisterium is. Recently, a friend of mine went down to a local Catholic cathedral, and as people were coming out of Mass, we asked them a few questions. Let me read you their answers. First question we asked them is, where does Catholic doctrine come from? Tony, the first man, said, the Bible. They're all in the Bible. Next woman said, I would say primarily from the Scriptures. I'm sure there's some theological interpretations that are in there too, but they come from the scriptures. Next person said, I really don't know. I suppose from Jesus' teaching. I don't know. To tell you the truth, I never thought about it. Now, there was one woman we spoke to. Maybe my numbers of how few would know it, maybe they're somewhat too high. We did speak to one woman who knew. Her name was Mary Ann. She said, our doctrines come from Jesus Christ and his apostles. We know them through the Bible and through the teachings of the church. And I asked her, well, do you know what the magisterium is? She said, yes. When Jesus was on earth, he made Peter the rock. From there, we have various popes who have come down from him. And we have cardinals and bishops and priests down the line. And that is the magisterium of the church, the government hierarchy that watches over, that are the shepherds of our church. From them, we learn what Jesus taught. They clarify it for us. Now, most of the people we heard talk to didn't have a clue what the magisterium was. They didn't know what tradition was. One man said, I've heard of that, but I can't give you a definition. Think about that. These are people who've entrusted their eternal souls to an institution, but when you ask them, for the most part, where does that institution get its teaching, you say, you know, I don't really know. Can you imagine that? An adult saying, I never really thought about that. I just follow it. We asked them if they thought that the church teachers were infallible. They said this. First woman, Rita, said no. Pope's a man and he has his own points of view. Another man said nobody's perfect, including the Pope. In general, they don't have confidence. I'd say maybe 50% don't have confidence that their teachers are infallible. They don't know where their doctrines come from. They can't give you a definition, generally speaking, of the magisterium or of tradition. They feel, as you know, they feel very unfamiliar with the scriptures. And yet, they remain loyal to that church. Do you know if you ask a Catholic, the average Catholic, why are you a Catholic? What do you think they would say? Well, most of them would first of all admit, well, in large part because I was born into it. And if you ask them, well, why do you remain in it? Do you know what they would say? I'll tell you what they won't say. They will not say this. I have remained in the Roman Catholic Church because I believe it's the true church instituted by Christ. They will not say, I remain Roman Catholic because I've studied the Scriptures and I found the Roman Catholic teaching to be in agreement with Scripture. They will not even say, I've studied the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church and I think that they're true and right. You know what they'll say? I remain in the Roman Catholic Church because I like it. I like it. I feel comfortable there. It's what I grew up in. It's the church of my family. I feel culturally at home there. They'll give some specifics. I like the diversity. I like the moral teachings. I like the liturgy. I like the inspiration of the artwork and so on. But basically, their reasons are non-theological. Now think about that. To belong to a church and to entrust your soul and the souls of your children to a church for non-theological reasons. In fact, if you were to list most of the reasons Catholics gave, if you asked them, what are the top three reasons you're Roman Catholic? I think you'd find most of their reasons would be just as valid for joining the Moose Lodge, you know, or the Italian Heritage Association. Because they're my people. I like being with these people. I like what they do, the kind of activities they have. I want to put this in perspective. We are talking about the faith, if you can call it that, of 1 billion people. Almost one-fifth of the population of this earth are willing to have the head of their church tell them in a best-selling book internationally, I know the Bible says call no man father. Don't be afraid to use that. Now, how can he say that? I'll tell you how he can say it. Because he knows that in general, Roman Catholics are not interested enough in doctrine to go back to Matthew 23 and check him out. The fact that the leader of the Roman Catholic Church would give such an empty, foolish answer to say, don't be afraid to use these words because they've evolved out of a long tradition. I think it just speaks volumes about what the place of Scripture in Roman Catholicism. It speaks volumes about how Roman Catholics in general have simply entrusted doctrine, religion, theology to a group of men and gone on with their lives trusting that they are right. What application is there for us in this? Well, first of all, let's think of ourselves. And I would especially address the younger people that are with us. Are we students of the Word? Do we know what the Bible says in its context? When somebody quotes something from Scripture, are we able to call up in our minds the context of what that book is about? And have we developed convictions in our lives to the point we are ready to die for them? Or have we just bought into the faith of our parents? Do we come here because we like it? Because this is our culture? We're really not sure that any of these things are so. We're not even sure we've ever worked out in our life why we believe this book is the Word of God or what's going to be the authority for our lives. We're just kind of drifting along, accepting what other people say. What about our churches? Is this book not only our final and sole authority, but is it our guide? Our guiding light for all that we do, in our practice, in our worship, in our families, and everything. Is it, what do the Scriptures say? Is that the only thing that really matters to us in an age of innovation and trends that are just sweeping through the church and sweeping most of those churches down the drain? What application do we have for others in this? I would just ask you to pray about your Catholic friends. To realize that when you speak to them, they may at first brush you off. They may at first seem extremely loyal to their church. But I want to tell you, that loyalty, for the most part, has nothing to do, or very little to do, with doctrine. They don't even know where the doctrines of their own church come from. They don't even know what their church explicitly says on many things, let alone what the Bible says or why they should be opposed to you. And so in reaching out to these people, maybe you're going to have to go a little bit easier on doctrine at first. Maybe you're going to need to start with prayer, asking God would give them a holy dissatisfaction of being members of an institution, which a lot of them admit, I get nothing out of. It does nothing for them spiritually. Secondly, you need to encourage them to get into the Scriptures, to help them to see that there's a message there for them, and it's something that they can understand. They've been told all their lives, you can't interpret this book. Only the church can. To help them to see that this was written to just regular people and that God has a message for them. And third, I think there's going to come a point where you really need to point out to them the differences between what the Bible says and what their church is teaching. And there's a world of difference. But to do that, you yourself have to know the Scriptures, not just be able to quote a few verses like John 3:16, but to be able to handle God's Word. I think you also have to be somewhat familiar with the doctrines of Roman Catholicism. It's a task any of us here could accomplish well enough to help people. To be able to sit down with a person, maybe you're even going to have to explain to them their own doctrines. Buy them a catechism and get them to read their own doctrines so that you can point out to them from the Scriptures the difference. This is the fundamental difference between Roman Catholicism and biblical Christianity. It's a difference of authority. A difference of authority. And having started with two different bases of authority, have come out two completely different religious systems. Both supposedly Christian, but as different as night and day.